all the time from many quarters. Just tell your story. Your story has power. Here's what I would say. Figure out how you're going to use your story to tell God's story. Your story and my story might have the power to amuse someone or impress someone, even inspire someone, but only God's story, centered in the person and work of Christ, has the power to make dead people alive. Welcome to Help Me Teach the Bible. I'm Nancy Guthrie. Help Me Teach the Bible is a production of the Gospel Coalition, sponsored by Crossway, a not-for-profit publisher of the ESV Bible, Christian Books and Tracts. Learn more at crossway.org. This episode of Help Me Teach the Bible is a little different from all of the other episodes of this podcast so far. On this episode, rather than share with you a conversation with an excellent Bible teacher, I'm going to share with you a presentation that I made recently at the first, perhaps the only, we'll see, Help Me Teach the Bible workshop. Recently, I got to spend a day with about 40 current and aspiring women Bible teachers in Sydney, Australia, and this episode is the message that I gave to this gathering to open our day together. So grab your Bible, if you can look at it while you listen, and open it to Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29, as we consider the question together, why do the work of exposition? Why would anyone want to go to all the work of exposition in the Bible when you are going to get up and teach? That's a question we want to talk about in this first session together. Now, the fact that you're here today indicates to me that you are very interested in the Bible. You want more of the Bible. You want to understand the Bible. You want to be better equipped to teach the Bible. So, as we begin this day together, I want to ask this question of you. Have you come to a settled conclusion of what you're going to do with the Bible? Do you have a solid conviction about the place that the Bible should have in your life as a believer, as well as your ministry? Because all of us here have a ministry. We might not have a title, might not have a position or a paycheck, but we all have a ministry. And if you haven't seen that yet, I hope you are coming to see that and see your life on those terms. As a woman who is investing her life in the lives of others, specifically investing yourselves with the written word, God's word, at the very center of that ministry. So what I want to do is challenge you to invest your life in understanding and communicating the scriptures, and specifically doing that by doing the work of biblical exposition. And why would you do it that way? Because you're convinced that the Word of God does the work of God in the world. Mind if I say that again? You want to do this because you're convinced that it's the Word of God that does the work of God in the world. So what is biblical exposition? I'm going to give it this definition. It is a careful drawing out and presentation of the meaning of a passage in its original context. It is a careful drawing out and presentation of the meaning of a passage in its original context. And to handle the scriptures in this way means that when we read the text, our first aim is to grasp what the original writer's intended meaning was. What that means is we're not racing ahead to immediately try to figure out what we're going to say about it. Now, if you're like me, that's kind of a challenge. I kind of immediately want to figure out what am I going to say about this? How am I going to title it? What's going to be my point? But we can't skip this initial step, which is to come to it and figure out what was the original writer's meaning to its original audience. We don't want to grab a word or a phrase or an idea from the scripture and actually use that to undergird something we really want to say. No, we're asking, what did the original writer intend for his original readers to understand from this text? So how do we do that? Well, we search out the original meaning through careful analysis, underline that word, analysis of the text. So we come to the text like a detective to a crime scene, and we're looking for clues to the meaning. We're looking for details that could be easily overlooked by the casual observer. We're thinking through the context in which the original text was originally written. It's what kind of context? It's literary context. The chapters and verses before it and after the text, as well as perhaps other writing by the same author. We're looking at it in context of the entire canon. So we look at the literary context. We look at the historical context of the original writing. We're thinking about what was that local culture like, its politics, its economic conditions, other things like that. All right, so we're going to look at context. We're going to analyze the structure of a passage in a way that is appropriate for its genre. So, for example, if we're in the genre of discourse, like the book of Colossians that we've opened up, we're going to look at today, what do we mean by finding its structure? We're going to trace the argument that the writer is making, looking at how the writer supports the argument he's making. And why do we want to do that? We want to figure out what that original writer is driving toward, because that's what we want to drive toward when we open up the Bible and we are teaching that passage. We want the emphasis and aim of the passage itself, of that writer to its original audience, we want that to be our emphasis and aim. This means that we're thinking through the implications of what the message of this passage has for people today and how we can help them grasp these implications. Last December, last minute, I found these really cheap tickets for me, my husband David, and my son Matt to go to London. And I'd had an overnight somewhere where like I got booted off a flight, and so I had credit, so we went to London last minute really cheaply. And one of the main things I wanted to do was go to the British Library. Has anybody gone to have you been in the little room called the Treasures of the British Library? Anybody? There are amazing things in there, like the manuscript of Handel's writing the Messiah. A birthday card given to John Lennon's son on which he wrote the lyrics to Hard Day's Night. But what I was really excited to see was the Codex Sinaiticus. You know, it's one of the original manuscripts of the Bible. So you go in there, and there's all of these glass cases, and you can walk around, and you can see all these treasures on display there in the treasures room of the British Library. They're all laid out for public exhibit. They allow people to take in the wonder of what is there. That's what biblical exposition does. It invites people to gaze into the beauty of the scriptures, book by book, passage by passage. Now, we've all been, I would imagine, exposed to a lot of teaching and preaching that instead of this was very topical, instead of text-centered. Teaching and preaching that was perhaps more inspirational than biblical, more stylized than scripture-saturated. I'm not sure exactly what it's like here in Australia in terms of the culture of women's events, but I know that in the States, at least, there are many ways of using the Bible that are accepted and celebrated, especially in the arena of women's ministry. In fact, we can look around, at least in the States, and see huge numbers of women flocking to Christian events at which the Bible is referred to and briefly quoted from, but sidelined. And many women don't even bring their Bibles to these events because they're not really there to hear God speak. They're here to hear a popular speaker speak. They're there to be entertained and inspired and perhaps to be moved emotionally. We also see huge numbers of women following and reading the blogs of bloggers, many of whom are very spiritual and perhaps say that the Bible is a sacred book, but suggest that it's inconsistent or imperfect, that it's more a reflection of the human authors than the authoritative word from God. So what I'm doing is I'm challenging you to make a commitment that when you stand up to teach or when you sit in a circle with a small group or sit at your computer typing out a blog post or however you're writing, I'm asking you to make it your aim that your message would be controlled by the message and aim of the biblical passage that you're working from. I want to convince you of this, but I'm actually far more concerned that the Bible itself convince you of this. So let's open up to Colossians in chapter 1. And here in chapter 1, we're going to focus on verses 24 through 29. And Paul writes about his aim in ministry, and he's writing here about his aim in ministry, the way he goes about doing ministry. And I think we can find in these few verses a few reasons for us to do the work of exposition in our own ministries. All right? Colossians 1, 24 through 29. Let me read them. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known." I love that. "The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me." All right, so there in verse 25, Paul says he has become a minister according to what? The stewardship from God that was given to me for you. So ministry for Paul is not about making a name for himself. He is not out there doing his own thing, touting a message he's come up with that makes him look so smart and brilliant, some kind of message that's come out of his own imagination or his education. Paul sees himself as a steward. His master has entrusted him with what? The word of truth, the gospel, and he wants to be a good steward of it. And as he invests himself in this kingdom work, it's not for his own benefit. It's for these Gentiles in Colossae, whom God has chosen for himself. So Paul is stewarding the word from God that saves and sanctifies for their eternal benefit. So number one thing we want to do is we want to do the work of exposition because we are stewards. We're not just speakers. And the truth is, most people, most groups do not expect that a woman will actually exposit the scriptures. At least where I come from, it may be different here, at least in some circles. What they expect in most places where I come from is that you're going to give a nice little talk. Preferably one that will make women laugh and maybe cry. One has some good stories. and presented with a lot of charisma, something inspirational. And yes, they expect that you're going to have at least a reference to a scripture, but they don't expect you're actually going to work your way through a passage of scripture, allowing it to shape what you have to say, letting its aim be your aim. And if you're in the situation that sometimes people ask you to speak, sometimes you sense that people are asking you to do what I have just described. That's what they often ask for because that's what they're used to doing. And they tend to think that's what women do. But let me tell you, that doesn't mean that's what you have to do. Now, because they're used to talks that are topical or emotional or personal, maybe you're actually going to title your talk in a way that sounds like it's going to be that. In a way that's going to capture their attention, that they sense this talk is going to connect with me in a very real way. But let the content of your talk be a presentation of the scripture. Now, maybe some will find that too meaty for their taste. That's happened to me. I spoke at this big old church, and I was supposed to do the same thing the next day, and I got a call that night. I was going to bed, and she said, you know what? It just kind of felt like there was just too much Bible. Could you change that up? So maybe it's going to be too meaty for some people's taste. That's okay. Let God work in them to develop their appetite. As you exposit a passage of scripture, allowing that passage to work its way uniquely through your personality while clinging doggedly that your aim would line up with the aim of the writer of that passage, that's what makes you a good steward of God's word and not merely an interesting speaker. And while some might be turned off by your rugged focus of the scripture, you can be sure that there are also some people there who are going to be so grateful that they got fed something worthwhile. Perhaps you've had conversations like I've had with women who've told me they've stopped going to women's events because they feel like too many times the speaker was trying to manipulate them with an emotional personal story. Or they were patronized by triviality when what they were hungry for was to hear the Bible taught. Maybe they were given a nice flowery bookmark with a passage of scripture on it. Perhaps the speaker summed up with what she had to say with some kind of challenge to get close to God or trust God. But there was no actual opening up the Bible together and working through a text, leaning in to listen to what it has to say. Remember, it's not our ideas or our brilliance or our story that we're there to impress into others. We are a conduit of somebody else's story, somebody else's message. So let's be good stewards of that message, that story, not merely speakers. Look back in verse 25, Paul describes the ministry entrusted to him this way: to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. So number two, we do the work of exposition to make a mystery known, not just to offer good advice. Now it may seem obvious, but what would it look like for Paul to make the word of God fully known? What would it mean that he would be working his way through the scriptures? What would the scriptures have been for Paul? Somebody? The Old Testament. Exactly. And how from the Old Testament might he have made the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed fully known? Well, wouldn't he have had to work his way through the Old Testament, through the Pentateuch, and the historical books, and the wisdom books, and the prophets, demonstrating over and over the way in which all of these writings presented Christ? How about if we look at an example of Paul's preaching and see how he goes about making this mystery known? Look with me briefly in Acts 13. Look at verse 15. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, brothers, if you have any word of encouragement. So they've read the law and the prophets. Verse 17, the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers, made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. With the uplifted arm, he led them out of it. For 40 years, he put them in the wilderness. What's he doing? He's telling the story of the people of God. He's going to continue doing that. He's going to jump. Look in verses 21. They asked for a king. Verse 22, he raised up David. He's telling them the story. Verse 23, of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a savior, Jesus, as he promised. So then he gets all the way. He connects that Old Testament story to the person of Jesus, showing him how Jesus is a fulfillment of that. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, to those among you who fear God, has been sent out the message of this salvation. So do you see how he's doing this? Can you see how he's making this mystery known? He's tracing the story of God's people. This story is leading somewhere. It was a mystery who this son in Psalm 2 that they were familiar with would be, who was going to sit on David's throne. It was a mystery how David could say in Psalm 16 that his body would not see decay. Look there in verse 37. It says, he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Verses 38 and 39. It was a mystery of how God could be just and yet freely forgive lawbreakers. But Paul says that has happened through Christ. Think how different this is from so much of our how-to oriented teaching. How to be a better mom. And how to be a better wife. And how to be a better witness. And how to be a better friend. All of these kind of things that we tend to do. So what difference might it make if your approach to women's ministry, if your aim became fixed on making the mystery of God's plan to redeem all things through Christ known? Would that change the curriculum you've picked for this fall? Would it change for what you're planning to work through in your small group over the coming months? Would it change what you write about on your blog or what you post on your Facebook page if at the heart of who you are, you saw yourself as a steward of God's word and your aim was to make the mystery of Christ known? All right, let's look at verse 27. It says, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we do the work of exposition because we hope in Christ's glory, not our own glory. You see, there is a glory, a richness, a weightiness. You know that, right? That's the S, that's at the heart of this word glory, this weight, a beauty to the divine mystery of God's plan to save sinners through the sacrificial, atoning death and resurrection of his son. But we all know that most people in this world cannot see the glory. They do not sense the weightiness of this. They cannot see the beauty in this. And the privilege that's been given to us is to make this mystery known, to call people to gaze into, to become captivated by, to be broken by and healed by this glory. So it simply makes no sense that we would approach our teaching the Bible primarily concerned about how we're going to look, how we're going to be received. But can we be honest with each other in this room and admit that we all find ourselves in a tug of war for glory when it comes to putting the glory of God on display? I mean, it does take some courage to step up and teach, does it not? And it takes some confidence. The question is this primarily self-confidence that sends us up front, or is it God-confidence? Is it a sense of the weightiness of this glory and our opportunity to put it on display? You see, if we're out there talking about our pet topic, telling our story, spouting our opinions, it's going to be next to impossible to center our message on the glory of Christ. But if we begin with the scriptures, that's where we start. And we invest ourselves in mining the truth of a particular passage that we want to present. Not only will it do a humbling, sanctifying work in us as we work in it, we will become far less interested in pursuing our own glory. This is something the work of expository work in the scriptures does. It exposes the glory of Christ in the passage. It moves us and it changes us. And we begin to think that we're going to burst if we can't share this with somebody. If we can't help them have eyes to see the glory. His glory, not ours. Look at verse 26. Him we proclaim. So we do the work of exposition because we proclaim Christ, not ourselves. Now here's something all of us in this room know about women. Women love story. They love personal, winsome, emotional, funny story. And we want to draw women in. We want them to listen. When I start with a story, I sense that all the women settle in. They're figuring out if they like me enough to listen to me. That's a reality of communicating the Bible, especially to women, I think. Got to give them a little bit of time to decide, listen to her. Perhaps we begin with story. It allows women to settle in, decide if they want to listen to us. And it can also, we can use a story to set up the problem, the need that we intend to address, the point we intend to make. When I'm teaching through a passage in the middle of my talk, and maybe I've been going on and on about something, I would never do that, but if I did, and I shift into a story to illustrate my point, something happens in the room. Have you experienced this? You sense you're starting to lose people because you're really explaining. You shift into story. It goes, everybody's back with you again. So story is not at all bad. Story is useful for us as teachers. But let me tell you what, it can also be a stumbling block. We hear all the time from many quarters, just tell your story. Just tell your story. Your story has power. Here's what I would say. Use your story to tell God's story. Figure out how you're going to use your story to tell God's story. Because I tell you what, your story and my story might have the power to amuse someone or impress someone, even inspire someone. But let me tell you, only God's story, centered in the person and work of Christ, has the power to make dead people alive. And is it really worth going to all the trouble to get up and talk if that's not going to be happening? So that's why Him we proclaim. Him we proclaim. We proclaim Christ and not ourselves. We're not out to make friends or fans for ourselves. We're out to reconcile people to God. And that's why we do the work of exposition. We start with the scriptures. We're doing the work to figure out what they have to say, what the main point or implication is first. And then we're figuring out what story will help to open up the hearts and minds of women to see their need for and to be open to accepting the implication of this passage for their lives. That's how we want to use a story. And when you sit down after you finish teaching, if you're an upfront teacher, or when people finish reading your blog post or whatever you've written, I wonder, would they describe what you did as proclaiming Him? And you think about the last time you got up in front? Would people have described it as she proclaimed Christ? We proclaim Him. Was it about His life and death? Or was the most significant impression you left them with about you? Something about your life,
your experiences. We want to pray and claim Christ, not ourselves. We want to use our stories to tell his story. Right? Look at verse 28. We continue there. It says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." So number five, we do the work of exposition so that others will become mature in Christ, not so they will be pleased with us. We did all that. We had all that anxiety about getting up front. We did all the work to prepare our talk. We figured out what we were going to wear, and we got ourselves there, and we tried to be interesting, and we tried to be helpful. We give it our all up front, and then it's over. And then we start thinking about the things we said that we wish we hadn't said, and the things we wish we had said that we forgot to say, and the things we wish we'd said differently. We realize we went too long. We're so hungry for feedback. We want to hear from those who heard us teach or invited us to teach that what we had to say was on target, that it was clear, that it was compelling, that it was interesting, that it was life-changing even. And when that doesn't happen, what happens? We begin to think, why did we ever think we could teach the Bible anyway? Pretty much everyone else we've ever heard teach is a lot better than we are, and I'm just going to let somebody else do it next time. And then we hear these words from Paul, and he's telling us why we were willing to step up and teach in the first place. So we could warn women about the pitfalls in this life that get them off track in their journey toward becoming more like Christ. We want them to present them mature in Christ. So how do we keep from becoming consumed by pleasing our audience? You ever struggle with this? I think one way we do it is by doing the work of exposition. You see, by starting with intense study of the scriptures, the process itself convinces us that this is what those we're teaching need most to hear. You know, if we just take a casual approach to the scripture, we kind of get a couple ideas. We can so easily go off course and talk about a lot of things that seem important to us. But when we have immersed ourselves in a passage and it's begun to open up for us, don't we get a sense of deep conviction? Like, I got to share this. These people have to know this. And that in itself keeps us from being so consumed about the kind of feedback we get from other people, because we know whether or not they immediately respond to it, whether or not they immediately act all that interested or changed by it, we believe, remember how I started out, that we believe that the word of God does the work of God in the world? And because we're so convinced of that, we know if I've presented the word, if I've set out those treasures and put them on display for people to gaze at, I can trust God's going to work through it. Even if everybody seemed bored, even if nobody told me I was great, even if I went too long, we trust God will work through his word. And here's the thing. You and I are not going to be thrown into prison like Paul was for choosing to focus on the scripture instead of giving a nice little unobjectable talk that everyone in the room could applaud and agree with. But we might not be invited back. We might be criticized as someone who just doesn't get it. We might be on the sidelines while someone else who has a great story and lots of charisma, but with little to no presentation of what the scriptures have to say, is actually given a bigger platform. And that can pinch. So we've got to decide right now, who are we going to seek to please? Will it be the person who asked you to speak or teach? Will we determine the success of what we've written by how many likes or shares or copies sold? Will we find our affirmation in the number of people who tell us after our presentation that we were great? Or will we, as stewards of the mysteries of Christ, seek to please our master first and foremost in the way that we seek to bring illumination to what he has said in his word, believing that this is the food that the women we are teaching need most to grow into maturity in Christ. I want you to imagine next time you're working on preparing to teach. I want you to imagine there you are, you're up there teaching, and the divine author of this book you've been asked to teach is sitting in the center of the third row. He's one of the people sitting in the small group circle, and he's paying very close attention to what you are drawing out of the passage, as well as what you're ignoring in the passage. And he's listening to what you're calling people to believe or calling people to do in response to the text. What is the expression on his face going to be like? Will you see a perplexed look that communicates, where did she get that? That's not at all what I was getting at with this passage. Or might you see a glad smile and nod of the head, yes, that's what I intended. That's what we want to go for. As we maybe look over what we've presented before we do it, we think to ourselves, if the divine author is sitting there on the third row, will he say, yes, that is what I intended to communicate in that passage? You see, popularity is not the key indicator of integrity or faithfulness or fruitfulness of your ministry. Let's face it, most people, and I dare say, including most people in the church, are not really that interested in the Bible. The road to life is a narrow road. Most people are not interested in the Bible story or the Bible's diagnosis of their condition or its answers to their questions. They're not interested in its call to repentance and faith. So don't be surprised if more people sign up for the study on personality types than study up for the study of the Pentateuch. Seek to please your master, not your audience. Seek to please your master, not your audience. Seek to warn and teach women in a way that will propel them forward into maturity. All right, back to verse 29. Paul writes, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that..." Notice, that's a surprising word right there. With all whose energy? His energy that he powerfully works within me. So we see here, we do the work of exposition through the power of Christ, not in our own strength. So ladies, we're here because we want to grow in our abilities to work with God's word. And let's be honest, it is hard work. If it never feels hard to you, I'm not sure you're doing it right. Sometimes I think to myself, why do I keep stepping up and saying, yes, I will teach? You ever think that? When I know how much work it's going to take to prepare, and it isn't glamorous work, it's toil and struggle, but my friends, it's worth it. Communicating the scriptures rightly is worthy of all of the hours it takes you to prepare, so don't look for shortcuts. Keep saying yes. Keep asking the text questions and searching for answers. Keep making fresh discoveries. Keep refining how you articulate the all-important truths of Scripture. Notice there in verse 29 that Paul doesn't say he's toiling and struggling with all of the energy he can muster. He says he toils and struggles with all of his energy in which he powerfully works within me. So keep giving all you've got to the hard work of exposition, knowing that this is not merely human work. It's not all up to you. As you commit yourself, invest yourself in the work it takes to read and read again slowly, Write down notes. Begin to diagram the argument or write out the plot of line of the narrative. And then maybe you start all over again because you realize you went wrong somewhere and you just got to start all over again, that the outline didn't get you where you thought you needed to go. And so then you come up with a new outline, and then you begin to put meat to the bones of your outline, and you figure out how you're going to start your talk. You figure out what you're going to call women to throughout the presentation, how you're going to close. As you do all of that, you can be sure that the one who breathed out the scriptures will breathe into you. Breathe into you, providing you with his power. He provides his power to his stewards. He'll give you what you need to work in his word. It's going to be a process. And none of us are going to be as good today as we're going to be 5 years from now or 10 years from now as we keep working on it. But start now. Keep working on getting better at this. Keep being willing to toil and struggle, because you will get better at it. You see, the impact of your teaching doesn't rely on your intellect. The impact of your teaching doesn't rely on your personality, not even really on your skills, though you do want to develop those, not just your charisma, although you do want to employ it. It doesn't even rely on your spotless character and consistency. The very Spirit who raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the one who promises to equip us for every good work, including the good work of word ministry.
You've been listening to Help Me Teach the Bible with Nancy Guthrie, a production of the Gospel Coalition sponsored by Crossway. Crossway is a not-for-profit publisher of the ESV Bible, Christian books and tracts, including a book called Expositional Preaching, How We Speak God's Word Today by David Helm, an incredible resource if you are convinced that doing the work of exposition is really worth doing and want to do it well. Learn more about Crossway's gospel-centered resources at crossway.org.